part two.
All right, thanks, Deacon Tony. Thank you for praying for us. Thanks, Heather and team, for leading us in worship. And yeah, I just want to tell you guys, as Deacon Tony prayed, we're here for you. The pastors are here for you. The church is here for you. Your leaders, your youth group leaders are here for you. We're here for you, all right? We're here for you. We love you. We want to walk with you through this process. It's difficult. We're praying for you. We love you guys, and we're here. And so, you know, a lot of, not just our church, a lot of churches are doing good things in the community, and we want to keep that up. And so just to let you guys know, we're here for you. So thank you. Thank you for leading some worship team and Heather praying and leading us and Deacon Tony praying, and it's wonderful. And so today we're going to focus on just another second week of worship. What is worship? So we went through prayer for 4 weeks, and now I just wanted to segue into worship. And what is biblical worship? Because, you know, when we worship, that's a form of prayer. When we sing, it's like we're praying, right? Praying is just communicating words to God. When we sing, we're putting prayer to song, and that's amazing, and that's wonderful. And so I want to camp out a little bit on this topic of worship. Next week, we're going to talk a little bit more, more specifically about singing. Let me ask somebody randomly, Rachel, when somebody says, somebody asks you, hey, let's go to church today, let's go worship, what's the first thing that comes in your mind? When you hear worship, what do you think you're going to do? Is it singing? Yeah, we usually think of singing, right? It's when someone says, hey, we're going to go to church to worship, and then after worship, there's going to be preaching, and then there's going to be offering, and there's going to be maybe an altar call. But actually, worship is all these things that we do. Worship is simply giving to God from our lives. We're focusing our minds and our hearts and communicating to God how great He is, and that can be done through singing. That can be done through preaching, hearing the Word. I'm hearing the Word of God. I'm meditating on God. I'm giving praise to Him while the preaching's going on. We always say, you know, worship and offering. If I offer our money to the church and the missions, that is a form of worship. And then everything we do, we saw last week, can be done for worship. So whether you're at school or you're at your job, everything should be an act of worship. And so we're going to touch on that a little more today and build off that as I want to get a little deeper into that. What is a life of worship? What are we going to worship? And the next week, I'm going to really camp out on the specific part of worship, singing. I've never really preached on that, partly because I'm not much of a singer. I try. I might have knocked over Deacon Tony with my bad notes while I was singing down here, but I'm gonna try to preach on singing. And then I've been working with Michael a little bit and just talking to Michael about some thoughts as he's been studying this topic of worship and singing. And so I hope it'll be a great benefit to all of us and to myself. But today, let's go a little deeper into just what is a life of worship. What's that all about? And so, as we saw last week, right? Worship. Just a couple review items. Worship. Worship is everything that we do to give glory and honor to God. Remember, sort of the dictionary definition of worship is, and it really, if you take apart the word, it's actually worth, T-H, worth, ship. And that the ending ship, on any other word, denotes character, the character of something or someone, or the very essence of that. And so if I'm saying worship, worth, I'm saying this thing is, this character of this thing, I'm giving worth to. And so I really like chocolate Trinity, you know, Publix ice cream. I love it. It could be a form of worship, right? Giving worth to it, right? But God ultimately is the only being who's worthy of complete honor, perfection of worship. He alone is worthy of every single praise because He's perfect, He's God. And so worship, we worship Him. We ascribe to Him how great He is. And here's the thing, guys. Every human being, whether you're a Christian or an atheist, is commanded to worship. In fact, everybody does actually worship something. Everybody worships something. But we're all supposed to worship. Now, here's something that I've really grown in. You know, growing up, and in many of your shoes, you know, I just want to, you understand the concept of worship. I want to sing, I want to tell God how great He is. But something we have to remember, too, is that we don't get to make up how God is to be worshiped. We have to know the Bible. How has God revealed himself to us? How has he revealed himself to us in his own words? And that's scripture, the Bible. That tells us how we worship him, or how we're to tell him how great he is, or what his character is about. And so to think about how to better worship God, that's why we have to know our Bible really well. Because I want to understand the characters of God, his attributes, what he's done for us in Jesus, and how he's given us the Holy Spirit. So God reveals himself to us. I'm going to throw up this quote that I did last week. This is from a theologian named David Peterson. He says, "The worship of the living and true God is essentially an engagement with him on the terms that he proposes and in the way that he alone makes possible." All right? I didn't make up this thing of worship, and I don't get to tell God how he's supposed to be worshiped. He's revealed himself to us, and he engages with us that in the way he proposes and that he alone makes possible. And how does he make possible? Well, if he didn't reveal himself to us, there'd be no way to worship him. We wouldn't even know who he is. And secondly, we can't worship him unless we come through his son, Jesus Christ. Because God, remember, God is so holy, he's pure. We're sinners. We are sinners at our core, but this is why God sent Jesus. He loved us so much that he sent his son to live a perfect life, yet die as a sacrifice, as a substitute for sinners. He took our penalty of sin on his back to pay the penalty by his blood on the cross. That's the only way that we can come back to God, is believing that Jesus took my sins away and gave me new life, eternal life, and has given me his righteousness, and he brings me to God. I can't worship God, I can't tell him anything, if I am full of sin. But Jesus is covering my sin because Jesus took my sin and he's given us his perfect righteousness. So we have to come to the door of Jesus. No person without Christ can worship God. It's an impossibility. Because first of all, they don't love God, their sins are not forgiven. Ultimately, they're worshiping themselves. So people are in either two categories. You're either a believer in Christ, and you're in his family, and you've been forgiven of your sins, and then therefore, you can stand in the presence of God. And that means right now, I can praise God, and he hears and listens to me, because my sins have been forgiven, and I'm given a new life. Or you're on your own, and ultimately, what Paul says in Romans 1 is you're worshiping yourself. And that's what Paul says in Romans 1, starting in verse 18. All people are worshipers. But ultimately, what happened is they stop worshiping God and they worship themselves. They worship themselves. They start worshiping idols. They start worshiping anything else, right? Could be chocolate ice cream. Could be money, success, fame, relationships. Everybody's worshiping, giving worth to something. And I think that really goes back to we're created, everybody, in the image of God. We were made to be worshipers, but we're cursed. We're disordered because of our own sin. And yet that function of worshiping is still there in every human heart. It's just misplaced now. It's misplaced, all right? And something that really interesting, a famous pastor, he's now retired in New York City, Tim Keller, he wrote something very interesting about this. He's quoting an atheist, I believe, or a sort of, maybe not an atheist, maybe a postmodern kind of writer. He's quoting a guy who is an award-winning, best-selling novelist, and this man was giving a commencement speech to a college. Now, forget that he's a postmodern writer, and that all that means is his books are really strange, but people really like them. All right, he's really into just a whole modern thought, and not a believer. But this is what he was telling his graduates at his college. He says this: everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship, and the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. And so here's a non-Christian saying, there's a benefit to having some kind of God to worship, because if you worship anything else, it'll eat you alive. He says this: if you worship money and things, if they are where you get your real meaning in life, then you will never have enough, never feel that you have enough. It's the truth. You worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you'll always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing up, you will die a million deaths before your loved ones finally plant you, I guess, in the ground, right? Worship power. If you worship power, you'll end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you'll end up feeling stupid. a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. Look, the insidious thing about these forms of worship is not that they are evil or sinful. We disagree with him there, but he's saying this to graduates. It's not that these are evil or sinful. It's that they're unconscious. They are default settings. So here's a non-believer saying, if you don't worship some kind of God, you're going to worship something, and it will destroy you. And guess what happened to this guy? He committed suicide. He was probably worshiping his own something, right? It was unfulfilling. Because the only fulfillment is found eternally in Jesus Christ, who gives us life. But he says, you're going to worship something. If you don't worship God, you're going to worship your money. You're going to worship your muscles. You're going to worship your status in society. And it will never be enough. And you guys, you see this all over the place. You see people who have money and power without God, and they are not happy people. They are power hungry, and they keep wanting power. I mean, you think of some of these dictators like Stalin, Joseph Stalin in communist Russia. This guy had all the power in the world, and he kept killing people. He was paranoid. People are going to take my power away. People are going to take my power away. And he kept knocking off people around him. And so it was a scary thing to live around people like that. That happens in certain places in the world today, right? This person's going to take away my power. I got to get rid of him. It's never enough because only Jesus satisfies. Tim Keller goes on to talk about this guy. He says this man was by no means a religious person, but he understood that everyone worships. Everyone trusts in something for their salvation. Everyone bases their lives on something that requires faith. A couple years after giving that speech, this man killed himself, and this non-religious man's parting words to us are pretty terrifying. Something will eat you alive. Anything besides God, for Christ, will eat you alive. It will never satisfy. Because we weren't made to be satisfied by any of that stuff. We were made to be in relationship with God, yet we turned our back on him and said, we didn't want you, we know better. And of course, that just brought us our death. And so everybody worships something. And you can see that. You can see people without Christ. They'll get extremely passionate about something in the world. And usually it turns into their destruction. They get very angry or they get very prideful or, it just takes over them, whatever it is. And they might be very good at that thing or what they're doing or what they're pursuing, but in the end, it'll hurt you. Only through Jesus Christ, his love for us, his joy, he's the only one who provides life and love and satisfaction, pure contentment. He's given me all of my life. He loves me. I'm completely known by him. He's making me more like God. And one day I'll be with him forever. And he's the only one who can do that. So we are all worshipers. Who are we worshiping? Now, here's a question that as we're building off last week and all this, can I live in a way that everything I do is an act of worship? Well, we can strive to. Now, even as Christians, we're still going to mess up, right? We're still going to sin. We're still going to have issues. But yeah, we should strive because if Christ is my Lord and he's my Savior, and he loves me and I love him. I love to know him and talk to him and tell others about Christ. I'm going to want to bring him honor. And look at our verse for today, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, a famous verse. Paul says to the Romans, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And he says it right there. This is your spiritual worship. I'm offering all of my life as a sacrifice to God. And I'm not getting on the altar and being consumed by the fire. I am out there living for God in everything that I do. I'm glorifying him. I'm seeking to obey him. And it's all made possible, Paul says here, by the mercies, by God's love and grace for us, by saving us even though we're sinners. It was really interesting. If you know anything about this book of Romans, Romans 12 is the sort of the second half of the book. It starts at the first 11 chapters are all about how we're saved, who God is, and then here in Romans chapter 12, he suddenly gets to the practical, the horizontal, our relationships in this world because we know God. So basically, when he says in Romans 12, 1, I appeal to you therefore, because of the first 11 chapters, he takes 11 chapters to explain who is God, why we should worship him, how are we saved from our sins, and then he goes into this, therefore, CBCCS, our church, we need to be people who worship God in everything that we do, in everything that we say, in everything that we think. How we do our jobs, how we meet together as a church, as a community. You know, this whole service this morning is called a worship service. So everything here, from the very beginning, when we pray, and when we read scripture, and when we read singing, and sometimes people have this thought, like, it's okay if I miss the first few songs, because then the most important thing is scripture. No, the most important thing is the whole service. It's all worship. It's all worship, and we need to be here for the whole thing, and we worship in fellowship together. All of it is an act of worship. All. And so everything I do, you know, I think of that lady, remember that lady with the very costly perfume oil at Jesus' feet, you know? She poured out this really expensive oil onto Jesus, and she was telling Jesus how much she loved him, and I'm going to anoint you from her whole being. This could have been sold for a lot of money, as the disciples said, this huge jar of perfume. And even the disciples, why doesn't this lady sell this for money and help the poor? And Jesus says, you don't realize who I am, basically. She's preparing me for burial. And she is giving everything she has to Jesus. But that's a picture of our lives. Man, we just want to pour out our souls to God. I want to serve you. Whatever happens in this world, I want to serve you. And so, you know, I think there's a little, you guys remember that song, it's a kid's song, Be Careful Little Eyes What You See. Be careful little ears what you hear. For the Father up above. It's kind of feels like a guilt-induced song, right? Because the Father up above is looking down from heaven above. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's truth to that, right? And so, my hands. What am I doing with my hands today? What am I doing with my eyes today? What am I doing with my heart today? What am I doing with my brain today? What am I doing with every part of my body today I want to offer to God? My hands, my lips. I want to use my body for drinking. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm using my body for drinking. Well, hold that thought. What I meant to say is the verse last week, whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, not that kind of drinking, we do it for the glory of God. You can enjoy a glass of wine. That's allowed, all right? Whatever we do it for the glory of God. We do it for God's glory. We do it for his holiness. And whatever we do, that's what Paul says. So whether you're playing music, whether you're doing your calculus, who's doing calculus right now? Calculus, yeah. Whether you're doing calculus right now, man, God, I gotta do this for your glory. You know, it's hard, I know. But you say, I'm just gonna do my best. It's not gonna be perfect. No, we're not perfect. None of us are perfect. I'm gonna do my best. I'm gonna do my homework for the glory of God. You know, if I'm an IT worker, if I'm a software designer, whatever I do, I'm going to do it for God's glory. I'm going to bring glory to him. If I am working in my cubicle all day, I'm going to do it for God's glory. The way I relate to my coworkers, I'm going to do it for God's glory. And we're going to mess up. But thanks be to God, there's forgiveness in Christ. We've already been forgiven. And we say, Lord, help me be a better witness in light. It's okay, but I'm going to do everything. With the way I drive my car, and this is hard, with the way I drive my car down the street in rush hour, do it for the glory of God. I'm not going to give you the funny wave. I'm going to pray for you instead, you know. I'm going to do it for the glory of God. So everything. The one-finger salute, right? We're not going to do that. We're going to, you know, I need to pray, Lord, for my heart. This person might be having a bad day next to me. I'm going to pray for, but everything, all right? So look at verse 2 now, Romans 12:2. It kind of gives us an idea what living a life of worship practically looks like. So Paul says this, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So a way to offer spiritual worship is I got to change the way I think. And so this happens through, I got to let Scripture inform me. I got to let God change my heart. I got to let him mold me and shape my thinking. And this takes, guys, this is a lifelong process, because I know when I was 15, I thought I knew a lot about what God wanted. I knew some things. And then now I'm like, what was I thinking? You know, looking back. But you got to let God's word and then meeting together with a church, we help each other. So in youth group or adults or young adults, as we meet together, we sharpen each other. You know, let's study scripture together, which a lot of us are doing. What does this verse mean? Let's come to a good interpretation on this. How does this change what I'm thinking about the world around me? So that Paul's saying, don't let the world give us its wisdom and let us not march to the beat of the world, but we got to be transformed by God's word. And then we put that into practice and we're able to know what is the will of God. How do we live the will of God out in the world? So when I approach the world around me, I'm thinking God's thoughts and I'm thinking God's principles. And that lives a life that brings worship to God. If I don't know God's word, I can't live a way that is pleasing to him. And so the Bible speaks into so all of life. Nothing specifically necessarily. The Bible's not going to tell you what college to go to. But it will give you ideas of what it means to please God and what it means to glorify him and what are the priorities in life. The Bible speaks to many societal issues. Some it doesn't, but it gives us principles and it tells us how to act like Christ in this world. And so we have to not be conformed. Let it change the way it works in our lives. God's word, it tells us how to pray. Tells us how to seek him. Our thinking has to be changed. How do we do missions? How do we love others? How do we love my family members? Let it move into you. Now, again, some of you are thinking like, okay, when I'm at my job or I'm doing calculus, I can't be thinking of God. I can't normally be thinking of God all the time. If I'm thinking of God and I'm singing great praise songs while I'm doing my calculus, I will never get done my calculus, right? I'll never get it done. So you're like, oh, good. Pastor Scott gave me permission to just say, you know, I'm praising God. I don't have to do calculus anymore. All right? That's not what I'm saying. All right? That's not what I'm saying. All right? So what God says is that what we do in this life, it doesn't mean we're always focused 100% on God. But what it does mean is that I'm doing the things that bring him glory, responsible things. Doing my job. God wants us to work. And Paul said, I preach on this. Paul said, if you don't work, you don't eat. You got to work. You got to provide for your family. You got to talk to people. You can't be just focused on worship all the time. But that is still an act of worship, okay? Now listen to this. It's like this. If I say to my daughter, Sadie, hey, Sadie, your room, like if I try to walk in your room, I will fall over on my face and kill myself. Your Barbies will go into my stomach and you have to clean your room now. And she's like, no, I'm sitting in my bed singing praise songs to God. I'm like, I might give her a few minutes, all right. A few minutes, all right, sing your praise songs, then come back. I'm like, okay, now. But she can't say, well, I need to do everything for worship, Dad. Isn't it what you said on Sunday morning? I said, part of worship, an aspect of worship, is children obey your parents. So I can pull out that card in a loving way, right? Ephesians chapter 6, children obey your parents. You disagree with me, you disagree with God, you know? No, that would be kind of be. I wouldn't do it that way. Speak the truth in love. All right. So you know, you say, Sadie, you know, I'm your dad. This is what we have to do. And secondly, this is dangerous. Your room's dangerous. And more spiders. You want spiders in your room? Cockroaches? They like all these things laying out, right? And so you know, part of worship is obedience, just doing what God's created us to do. This goes back to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve could have been sitting there with their garden cocktails, just enjoying the garden all day. But they actually had work. They had work before sin. They were supposed to work the garden and tend to the garden before sin. They weren't singing praise songs all day and just meditating on God all day. They were singing. Well, in some sense, they were. But they were working. They were working. And so they were naming animals. They were taking care of the garden. They were to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, build civilization. That all brings worship to God. And so there's different dynamics of God. So when we sing on Sunday morning, it's like we're laser focused. You know, like a laser pen light, right? Laser's a concentrated light, you know. That's when you sing. That's when you take your times of you're focusing on the Bible, meditation, and we need times of that. As a community and individually, we need laser-focused worship where we're actively thinking of God and singing about him. There are other times, though, that I would say most of our life is actually, though, just doing the things that God's commanded. Loving my family, taking care of them, loving my church, doing my job well, being creative, mowing the lawn, right? Mowing the lawn. But, you know, it's just doing the things that we're responsible to do is also worship, obedience, sharing the gospel. That is all part of worship. It's worship. And we get all that information, how we apply that through God's word. And so there's two senses to that. I just want to say that again. There's a laser sense of focus. Let me just call it the specific sense of worship. Then there's the general sense of worship, where just me living life for God's glory, talking to people, talking to them at lunch, that's an act of worship, bringing together people to God. It's a general focus. And think about the nation of Israel, God's people. There were certain festivals during the year that they were all supposed to make a little pilgrimage up to Jerusalem, up to the temple. And they come and they bring their sacrifices. It was kind of a party time. It was also a somber time. And they worship God. But they weren't supposed to be doing that 24/7. That was only a few times of the year. The rest of the time, they had farms. They had vineyards. They had life. They had cattle. They had normal life just like we do. But all of that was supposed to be lived as an act of worship to God. That was all supposed to be lived for his glory and his praise. And so they come together and do that. Loving my wife, if I'm at dinner with her, you know, I just said, hey, honey, just don't talk to me. I'm focusing on God. Man, she slapped me and she had every right to, right? I need to love her and speak to her. That's part of bringing worship to God. That's part of bringing glory and honor to him. And that's what we all need to remember. It all brings glory to him. So we got to either focus our mind like a laser, or in a sense, it's general worship. Now, let me go down here. If you can put it here, Mark Dever, famous pastor. He's in Washington, D.C., great guy. He says this. This supports my point. Theology lived out in responsible action in obedience is worshiping God. Theology, which is the study or knowledge of God, theo means God, ology, you know, ology, study, lived out in responsible action and obedience is worshiping God. When performed in faith, all the duties of the Christian life commanded in Scripture are means of worshiping God. That sums it up. Everything we do for God is a means of worshiping God. It's a great quote. And that's what Paul's saying in Romans 12:1. I offer myself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, our good service. Just a couple points to close on. Number one, worship, first of all, is everything we do. Everything we do is worship. It should be. Number two, we're called to worship through God's word. So we have to know how to worship better. We got to know God's word, and we have to know the personal being, the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. We can't come to God without going to the door of Christ. He's the only one who makes that access to the Father real. He's the only one who provides access to the Lord. We have to come through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has paid for our sins, has given us life, and we have to come through him. Now, this is why, guys, it's so important. Let me say this again. If you remember this, it's so important to worship is you have to be a student of the Bible, and you have to love God's word, and you got to digest it. You got to know it. The more we know God's word and the storyline of Scripture, how God's bringing everything together in Christ, the more full and rich and deep our experiences are. So you have to know God's word. Words, guys, words are important. Without words, God's revelation would be somewhat here. If it was just pictures or plays or theatrics, it would be somewhat there, but it would be a bit confusing. It's like this. Has anybody ever been to, like, Europe and you've gone into the Notre Dame Cathedral? Anybody been in a famous cathedral? St. Patrick's in New York City, or anybody ever been to a famous cathedral? And this, what do you see on the wall, the outside wall? What do you see? The stained glass windows, right? And some of those things are, I mean, I go into Catholic churches and I'm like, then I come back to our church and I'm like, we're a little bare, you know, but that's okay. You know why? It's a different, so you go to Catholic church, there's a reason for that. Catholics are very into art, which is not necessarily a bad thing, all right? So you have stained glass windows there, you have stained glass windows there. Here's the problem, though. They're not very much into the Bible, okay? Only God's words. We communicate in words. God is a God of word. He made the word made flesh. He communicates in words. If I'm just looking at the stained glass windows, and those stained glass windows at a lot of churches, they communicate a story. They're actually supposed to be telling a story like the life of Christ or the life of the Old Testament. If you actually look at a lot of the series of windows in a church, the problem is if you have no one to interpret that, you might be like, this seems very worshipful, but I have no idea what it means. This is beautiful art, but I have no idea what it means. And so we have to come back to the word. What does God say about this? What does God say? Now, I'm all for art, but the foundation is the word of God. The words of God bring life. The word of God made flesh, Jesus Christ, brought us eternal life. We have to have words to define things. If we're just left to like plays and pictures or something, we might be very confused, we might have a vague idea of what Jesus did, but it ultimately comes down to words. God made us as word people, the word acts. In fact, God's first, his word, let there be light. His words created life. All right, so we have to, as we worship, we got to know God's word, and we got to be soaked with his word, and whatever we do, and singing and teaching and all that, we got to be soaked with his word. And so, again, I this is not to put down art. I like a little art. I loved our prayer night, our prayer praise night, the English side. It was great having that atmosphere, but ultimately, it's the word of God. All right, so number two, we worship by his word. Number three, and this is something I want to emphasize, when you come to worship, when the team is up here singing, When we sing together, when we meet together on Friday night or Wednesday night, this is key. James chapter 4, verse 8. James chapter 4, verse 8. Vanessa, you can put that up there. James 4, 8. Draw near to God. I want to draw near to you, God. I love you. And he will draw near to you. What a great promise. God will come and comfort you. But here's what we have to do. Cleanse our hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. All right? You double-minded. We have to come not holding on to sin. So if you're here, you sit yourself down, you're standing yourself up, but you're keeping sin in your heart. I'm hating somebody, and I have bitterness against somebody, and I'm unforgiving to somebody, and I'm not confessing it. God is not pleased with that. So we had to come with humble hearts and say, Lord, I am far from perfect. I even had a yelling match with somebody this morning. Lord, forgive me. This is wrong. You lay it down. Jesus, you know, this is what God says all the time. I desire obedience more than sacrifice. God, in the Old Testament, God detested, he absolutely detested Israel's sacrifices. After a while, he said, look, you don't obey me. You don't care about me. Your heart's not even in it when you bring your sacrifice here. I hate your sacrifices. I want your heart. I want your heart. So when you come to him, say, Lord, I'm a sinner, but thank you for forgiveness. I love you. And you give yourself to him. And you commit to say, Lord, I repent. I don't want sin in my life. And God draws near to us. And so we come before a holy God. We must treat him as holy, and we should desire to be holy. Offer yourselves. Here's my encouragement. Offer yourselves as living, not dead sacrifices, right? That ain't going to do much, right? Living. When I'm in school, how am I going to be a living sacrifice today for God? How am I going to show Christ to others, this eternal hope that we have? Only Jesus, the worship of him, brings life and joy and contentment. People who do not know God are trying to do all these things to bring contentment, money, and success. They try to make changes, but it's just managing sin. It's moving around the sin board. But we have to say, Christ, you bring fulfillment. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, God, you are our Redeemer. You're our Lord. You alone are worthy of worship. God, you alone are worthy to be praised because you're God alone. You're holy. You're the only one who's holy. You're from beginning to the end. You never had a beginning. You're eternal. God, thank you for becoming one of us, coming close to the brokenhearted, coming close to the suffering, and saving us sinners by dying on the cross for our sins, Lord, and raising from the grave. Lord, I just pray, God, if anyone here does not know Christ, he's the only one who can bring fulfillment. He's the only one that can fill our gap in our heart. You know, it's been said, Lord, we have a God-shaped hole in our heart because we took him out. But God, you can come in and replace it. And I pray that we would bend the knee to you and help us as Christians determine, Lord, determine that we are going to be living, not dead sacrifices, living. Whatever my hands do, eyes do, my feet, wherever they carry me, I'm going to do it for God's glory because it is an act of worship, and you are worthy, Lord. And God, as we come to the Lord's Supper, as we come to remember what Jesus Christ did, God, it's an act of worship, Lord, that we would confess the sin in our heart, Lord. And then we'd say, I love you, God. I'm one with you. I'm one with Christ when I eat of your bread, it's your body, and I eat of your drink of your blood, which is your blood, for the juice, which is your blood, Lord. You brought us life. These are symbols that point to the glorious life that we have in you. And so may we worship today and worship as a community together, Lord. Heavenly Father, we love you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward.